of God's Word, and the sermon text is in the book of Exodus chapter 5. We'll begin our reading at verse 1. You can find that on page 48 in the Pew Bible. Exodus 5, beginning with verse 1, we'll read through verse 9. If you found your place, will you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Exodus 5, beginning in verse 1. Let's give ear again to the word of the Lord. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." But Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go." Then they said, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." But the king of Egypt said to them, "Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens." And Pharaoh said, "Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens." The same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. But the number of bricks that they made in the past, you shall impose on them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle." Therefore they cry, "Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words." This ends the reading of God's Word. You may be seated. For those of us who were here last Sunday afternoon, we considered together John 14 and how Jesus comforted his disciples in the midst of telling them, or just after telling them, that one of them would betray him, that Peter would deny him, and that he was leaving them. It's in that context that Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." So we saw how God's Word in that passage comforts the afflicted. Today, however, we're going to see the converse, that God's Word also afflicts the comfortable. When we last left Moses, it was time for him to return to Egypt. The key word we saw in chapter 4 and verse 18 and following was "go back," the idea of return. Go back to the land. Again and again we read. He and Aaron had given the orders, or had brought the word that they had gathered the elders of Israel just as God had commanded them, and just as God had said, they believed what Moses and Aaron brought to them. But now chapter 5 begins the series of encounters between Pharaoh and Moses and Aaron. And we're going to see, just as God said, Pharaoh would resist. He would be hardened in his heart. Next week we'll see how Israel is under this harsh rule of Pharaoh, how they respond, how Moses responds. Next week, in the remainder of chapter 5, we'll see how so often when God sets out to do something for his people, especially in these places where his redemption is so expressly seen in these epochs of redemptive history, that so often when God sets out to do something, that the darkness intensifies before the light dawns. We'll see how we are to be encouraged in the midst of our suffering. But today I want us to look at Pharaoh, because in him we see the characteristics of a man who is, or a person who is obstinate, who is stiff-necked, who is defiant, who refuses to submit to the word and the will of the Lord. Pharaoh's attitude and actions toward Moses and Aaron, toward their request, give us the description of a defiant man or a defiant person. We're going to see the characteristics of a defiant person. We'll see five of them. We'll see that the defiant man may plead ignorance, that the defiant man resists the voice of the Lord, that the defiant man is not open to reason. The defiant man shifts blame to others, and the defiant man treats others with harshness. But let's look at the first characteristic beginning in verses 1 and 2. As we see, the defiant man may plead ignorance. Now, in verse 1, this is the first time in Scripture we read of a prophet using or uttering the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." Back in chapter 4, in verse 22, this was the command from God to Moses for Pharaoh, to go to Pharaoh and to say to him, "Thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son, and I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me." So it's important that we see here that Moses and Aaron, they don't come in their own name, but they come in the name of Yahweh. And it's likely that Pharaoh would have recognized this form of messenger speech. It was a common way for kings to send ambassadors and say, as Pharaoh will do later in the chapter, we'll see next week beginning in verse 10, "Thus says Pharaoh." And some suggest if Moses and Aaron had not included that "thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel," that perhaps Pharaoh would have thought this Yahweh was some lesser but recognized king or leader of the Israelites. Well, he may have recognized the form of speech, but what he didn't recognize was the name. The name Yahweh, the name of the God of the Hebrews. And so he asks in verse 2, "Who is Yahweh? Who is the Lord that I should obey him, obey his voice, and let Israel go?" He says, "I do not know the Lord. I do not know Yahweh. And moreover, I will not let Israel go." He's pleading ignorance here. I don't know him. But make no mistake about it. This ignorance is not only ignorance. It is defiance. He is setting himself up not only as an adversary to Moses and to Aaron and to Israel, but he is setting himself up against God himself. And those who are defiant, though we typically think of it as we see here, in being openly resistant, they may veil their defiance with ignorance, by pleading ignorance. And there was a sense in which Pharaoh was ignorant of Yahweh, at least of his name. But at the same time, this God who Moses and Aaron are proclaiming to him is no stranger at all. We know from Scripture that God can be beheld in his nature, his attributes, his power in the creation. Furthermore, Pharaoh had a sense of the divine written upon his own conscience. His own religious culture was due both to a knowledge of God, and on the one hand, and a suppression of the knowledge of the true and living God on the other, exchanging the knowledge of the true God for the worship of idols. The prominent atheist of the last century, Bertrand Russell, was asked what he would say if he found himself facing God on Judgment Day. And his response was, "Not enough evidence." He would plead ignorance to God to say that "you didn't give me enough." But the Scriptures speak otherwise, that the knowledge of God is both available and inherent, so much so that all men are without excuse. And in the following chapters, the answer, "Who is Yahweh?" from Pharaoh, the question will be answered. Pharaoh will find out exactly who he is through the plagues that will come upon the land very soon. Well, it's important for us as we consider these characteristics of a person who is defiant that we not assume that this type of message, which speaks of unbelief and rebellion against God, is just reserved for those atheists out there somewhere. we need to consider ourselves, examining ourselves to see if there are ways that we are being defiant. You may have heard of this pastor who was continually frustrated with one of his parishioners. Every Lord's Day, he would preach, and following the service, on the way out, the man would greet the pastor and tell him he did a fine job, and he would say, "Preacher, you really got him today." And no matter what the topic was, whether it was comforting or whether it wasn't, whether it was, you know, whatever sin the preacher preached on, after the service, the man would say to the pastor, "You really got him today, Pastor. You gave it to him. It was always them." And then one winter morning, the pastor showed up for church. Everyone was snowed in except for one person. It was that man. And he thought, surely today's the day. He's going to apply the word to himself. And so he preached, looking directly at the man because he had no one else to look at in the congregation. And following the service, the man came up to the pastor and said, "That was a good sermon, Pastor. If they would have been here today, you would have really got them." Now, I'm almost certain that's not a true story, but let us not be like those who always think that the difficult and confrontational portions of Scripture are for someone else. Just consider, for instance, how we, maybe not openly, plead in ignorance as Pharaoh does here, but how often we so subtly plead in ignorance when we really know better, deep in the recesses of our conscience. The one who is defiant may plead ignorance, but it's often a disguise for defiance. We also see another characteristic of the defiant man in Pharaoh is that the defiant man resists the voice of the Lord. His question, as we saw, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? And his response was essentially, "I'm not going to obey His voice." He says, "Moreover, I will not let Israel go." So the man with the serpent on his crown is acting like the serpent of old. He has cast doubt on God's word. "Who is he that I should obey his voice?" And he is refusing God's word and setting his authority over. "I will not let Israel go." And then in verse 9, he will speak that the heavier work is to be laid on the men, on the Israelites, so that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words. This is what he says about the voice of Yahweh. And so rejecting the messenger here is rejecting the message. And to reject the message is to reject the one who spoke it. He is defying. He is resisting the voice of the Lord. And to be defiant in this way, again, it's not usually in our lives, it's not usually so open, is it? "I'm not going to obey God. Who is the Lord that I should obey Him?" But rather, it's more subtle. "I know God's word says this. I know God has commanded this, but..." Yeah, but... We rationalize. We say at this point, even though God says this, He says to do this or not to do this, in this, given the circumstances, my wisdom, my creativity is better, is the proper course of action. And this, at the root, is doing what Pharaoh has done. The defiant man may plead ignorance. The defiant man resists the voice of the Lord. The third characteristic we find in verse 3, that the defiant man is not open to reason. So Moses and Aaron repeat this request to him. They've asked that they may go and hold a feast in the wilderness. Pharaoh says no. And in verse 3, they say, "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. And then notice, lest He fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword." This was a reasonable request. There's evidence from discoveries, archaeological discoveries in Egypt, from the records that were kept, that there were times where men were excused from work in order to go and offer a sacrifice to their God. It's not unreasonable. But Pharaoh won't hear it, regardless of the explanation. And then here's a further reason. Pharaoh, if you don't let us go, something bad is going to happen. Which sounds like Moses and Aaron are saying that something bad is going to happen to us, pestilence or with the sword. But given what we know, this is an implicit threat of what is to come. But Pharaoh will have none of it. He's not interested in what might happen if he refuses to let the people go. And really, is there anything more difficult relationally than dealing with someone who will not listen to reason? They're just right and they know it. And they know it because they know it. And it doesn't matter what you say, they're not going to listen. They're not going to hear the opinion of others. They are right in their own mind. They won't even consider trying to understand what anyone else is saying. And if their argument is found to be unreasonable, then they'll just say it louder. But those who are submissive to God's word are not like this. Yes, they are firm in their faith. Yes, they are confident in the scriptures. But they also realize that every action and every decision they make in life, that they are not an artesian well, a fountain of wisdom. They know that in the multitude of counselors there is safety. They're willing to hear what others say. If they're wrong, they'll admit it. And what's most important is that they're pliable in God's hand, conforming themselves to God's word. Because winning an argument, getting the last word, is not what is paramount. Submitting to the truth and the direction of God's word is. Characteristics of a man who is defiant, seen in Pharaoh here. He may plead ignorance. The defiant man resists the voice of the Lord. The defiant man is not open to reason. We also see here that the defiant man shifts blame to others. Now notice what Pharaoh does. Beginning in verse 4, he turns the table. Moses and Aaron have come to him to put him as a man under authority, under the voice of Yahweh. But Pharaoh says, no, this is not the real issue. The real issue is not me listening to what Yahweh has to say, as though I were worthy, or as though he were worthy of my obedience, and as though I, Pharaoh, were his inferior. Because powerful people don't like being told what to do, especially not the most powerful man in all the world. From this God, as he would consider, a small God of his slave people. And really, how powerful must this God be? If he is their God and they are my slaves, why should I listen to him? So he moves the responsibility away from himself as one standing before the Lord, and he puts Moses and Aaron in the dock. He says the real issue here is that you're taking the people away from their work. Get back to your burdens. You come to me as though there's a problem here, as though the problem were my enslavement of this people. No, the real problem is you need to get back to work. And he goes as far as to say that the people are idle. That's the real problem. They don't have enough work to do. This is why they say in verse 8, therefore they cry, let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. It's because they're idle. They need more work to do. That will solve the problem. They won't have time. They'll be so busy serving me, they won't have time to consider, to be concerned with going out into the wilderness on a 3 days journey and offering sacrifices to their God. They need more to do. This is a bit like a child. Though I hesitate to compare a mother and a loving mother to Pharaoh, this is a bit like a child saying to his mother, I'm bored. And the mom comes back with a bucket and a rag and says, well, you can wipe the baseboards if you're bored. You don't have anything to do. Pharaoh's going to make sure they don't have time to be concerned with worshiping Yahweh. And moms, I did not mean at all to compare you to Pharaoh here, enslaving God's people. But the idea is that they'll have plenty to do. So don't come in here suggesting that I have a responsibility toward Yahweh. No, Pharaoh says, you have a responsibility toward me. The reason behind it is not my enslavement of the people, but the idleness of the people. And this is one way we can see this characteristic of defiance is this shifting, this turning the tables, this shifting of blame toward others. Because the person who is defiant is never to blame. Yeah, they may say something that sounds pious, like, you know, I'm only human, I'm not perfect, yeah, I've got my sins, but they never get specific because the root of the problem is always someone else's fault. The brothers and sisters, the Scriptures call us to repentance, to examine ourselves, and just consider when things are rocky in your own relationships, how far you could get with repentance of your own sins. Now, this is not to suggest that your personal repentance is going to solve every relational issue. It's certainly not suggesting that when there is no sin that someone else is guilty, that you take the blame, not by any means. But just think of how far we might get in our relational struggles if we ask, am I at fault here? If we were to pray, Lord, search me and know me and try my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me, that I might confess, that I might repent, that I might forsake my sins. You may be completely innocent in the matter, but most of the time we know this, don't we, that often it's more complicated than just one party being guilty and one party being innocent. I'm going to rehash some of what I said a few weeks ago, but particularly as men and as the head of our homes. This is where we have to stand up and take responsibility. One pastor says, when a couple comes to me for marriage counseling, I assume that the man is responsible for all the problems at home. Well, that sounds really harsh, doesn't it? Really unfair, doesn't it? Ms. Francis, no. It's not unfair. Not guilty for all the problems at home, but responsible. And note that careful distinction. In the way that not too long ago, up in Kings Bay in St. Mary's, a submarine ran aground. There's a navigator on that ship who's guilty. But that navigator, this may be his last deployment. And he's done. But who's responsible? There are those who are over him, who are in charge of the ship. There are those who are responsible, though another may be guilty. The distinction between responsibility and guilt here, in the same way that coaches get fired after multiple losing seasons. But, you know, the coach never steps foot on the field. But he's the face of the team. He's the leader of the team. He is the head of the team. He has a responsibility for the team to make sure things are executed in the way that they should. And as the head of our homes, men, no, we're not guilty for every sin under our roof, but we are responsible for our homes. And so you may be a good head or you may be a poor head of your home, but you're still the head of your home. And you will be held accountable. You will be called to responsibility from the Lord. And so the one who is responsible has to step up, has to take ownership, has to ask what needs to be different here, has to provide a plan for going forward. But the defiant man, the defiant person does what Pharaoh has done here and turns it around. No, don't look at me, it's you. The defiant man hurls accusations at others. The defiant man, as the head of his home, instead of fighting for his family, instead, he begins to fight against them. So those who are defiant shift the blame. They're never responsible. It's always someone else's fault. But then finally, in verses 6 to 9, this last characteristic here is that the defiant man, we've seen the defiant man may plead ignorance, although that's often disguising his stubbornness, his defiance. The defiant man resists the voice of the Lord. The defiant man is not open to reason. The defiant man shifts blame to others. And here in verses 6 to 9, the defiant man treats others with harshness. Notice how he responds. In verse 6, the same day, Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather their own straw. These taskmasters were Egyptians set over the people. The foremen, as we'll find next week, were of the Hebrews, the Hebrew foremen over the Hebrew slaves. And what is happening here is that they must now provide their own straw for bricks. Previously, straw was provided for them, and straw was a necessary component in the brick making process. It would prevent cracks in the brick. It would prevent shrinkage in the brick. But it will no longer be provided. These slaves have to gather their own straw. But he's not lessening the work at all. The quota of bricks remains the same. And it's interesting that the word in verse 9 for heavy, let heavier work, as ESV has it, let heavier work be laid on them. Over in chapter 7, we've already considered the idea of the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. In chapter 7, one of the times that Pharaoh's heart is described as being hardened, it's the same term here. His hardness of heart leads to a harshness towards others, towards God's people. And this is, again, what defiance does, what a defiant person does. A hardened heart works itself out toward others in a hardened way. Those whose hearts are hard toward the Lord, toward His Word, they can't be meek, they can't be tender, they can't be gentle towards others. And so you can't expect to be hardened in your relationship toward God, to be hardened toward the things of God, to be hardened toward the voice of the Lord, and it not to affect your relationship with others. So Pharaoh's attitudes, his attitude and actions toward the requests from Moses and Aaron give us a description of the defiant man. And this is what he looks like. Refuses to submit himself to God, hardens himself in his pride, aims his rebellion towards others, digs in his heels, tightens his grips, hurls accusations, and becomes harsh. So I wonder this morning, do you resemble Pharaoh here? Do these characteristics define you? Do you plead ignorance when deep down you know? Do you resist, perhaps sometimes creatively, the voice of the Lord? Do you close yourself off to reason because your arguments are sealed, they are waterproof, they can't be broken? In your hardness of heart, do you shift blame toward others? And in your hardness of heart, are you harsh toward others? Dear brother, sister, has your heart become calloused to the voice of the Lord, to God's commands? Won't you open yourself up again to Him? Won't you be pliable in His hand? Won't you see that you have not exhausted His patience, that His mercies have borne you up every day and have sustained you to this day? Don't you want to come home to the Father's house? Don't you know that He will come out to meet you joyfully, receiving you as His son or daughter? Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never opened yourself up to the voice of the Lord. Like Pharaoh, you say, who is he? Who is the Lord that I should obey Him? Well, you need to know, please, listen, that just like Pharaoh, who was standing before the Lord and had a responsibility toward Him, to heed His voice, so do you. And God will hold you accountable. He will hold you responsible for how you have responded, whether in faith or in unbelief. But in His mercy, now He offers you free and full pardon for your sins. In Jesus Christ, He offers you everything that belongs to Him as His son and daughter, everything that God intends for His children, everything, yes, that God has given to His Son. If you will receive and rest in Christ alone, if you will take Him and all of His promises by faith. Perhaps you're as one who has, you're here this morning and you've found yourself on the other end of one who is defiant as Pharaoh. And in their hardness toward the Lord, they have turned their harshness against you. Because this is what those who are hardened towards the Lord do. This is what they do. They who are defiant, those who oppose the Lord also oppose His people. And if they have the opportunity, they will oppress His people, as Pharaoh does here. If that's the case, then remember where we're going with this. What we will see next week as the darkness intensifies. And as the people who were at first ready to receive God's word, they want to know from Moses, why do you make us stink in the eyes of the Egyptian? And Moses wants to know, Lord, why have you done this evil to this people? As though he didn't know already that God said he would harden the heart of Pharaoh. But remember where we're going. Remember, even though that things got worse before they got better, that the Lord will fulfill his purpose for them. And this is where the hardening of Pharaoh's heart is a comfort for us. To know that God is sovereign over all, even over those who oppress you. And He will not allow them to thwart His purpose for His church. And let us pray.